In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The Word of God for our sermon this morning is the first lesson recorded in the book of Jeremiah. Fellow redeemed through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, ask all things. Last Tuesday was the National Day of Prayer that President Harry Truman established in 1952, although the history of it goes all the way back to George Washington. In the historical pericope of the church year, which we've been following since Advent, today is designated as Rogate, or Prayer Sunday. There is a difference, a vast difference, between the two. A national day of prayer was established by the secular government, a body that really should not be in the prayer business, or any kind of other spiritual business, for that matter. Rogate, established about the 5th century, was established by Christians. A national day of prayer, if you'll recall, some of the information surrounding that was a call for all people to pray. Christians, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Sikhs, as if all religions prayed to God, which they don't. Rogate Sunday is about Christians, those who confess Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin, getting together, remembering the early church that thought it would be appropriate to designate a particular Sunday as a time to concentrate on that blessing of prayer. And from earliest times, they have emphasized that prayer is a privilege and a power that all Christians have to go to God in the name of our Savior, particularly in times of desire for blessings and in times of calamities. The emphasis and name for Rogate does not come from the introits. You notice that we've been using the ancient introits this year, and the Sundays of Easter get their Latin names from the first words of those introits. Today is different. Rogate Sunday gets its name, which means ask or implore or pray, from the gospel lesson, where we heard Jesus tell his disciples right before he died, "Ask in my name, and it will be given to you." This morning, our first lesson also speaks to the matter of our prayer. Through a letter that the Lord sent to the exiles in Babylon through the prophet Jeremiah, God encouraged the remnant of the church to pray to Him, to pray in the context of the deliverance that He would give to them as all part of His plans for them. When we think about prayer, this morning we want to concentrate on that aspect of it, that the Lord knows His plans for us. And first of all, that since those plans are our hope and our future, then we pray to Him with all of our hearts. And secondly, we experience those plans that God has for us as He releases us from our captivity. At the time Jeremiah wrote these words, the Babylonians had carried off most of the people in Israel and Jerusalem to Babylon. And Jeremiah was left behind to minister to the few people that stayed behind. But God didn't want those exiles, those captives, to think that all of this was some kind of cosmic accident or some kind of vindictive judgment that He was making on them. And so, through the prophet Jeremiah, God reminded His people that this was all part of a larger plan. A plan that began in eternity, and a plan that would be carried out to eternity. God said to them, this isn't an accident, this isn't arbitrary. I know, and really more I've established even, the plans that I have for you. Plans to give you hope and a future. In Hebrew, we could translate that hope and a future as an expected end. So God said to those in Israel, in Babylon, my plan is to give you an expected end. And that expected end is, first of all, that I will deliver you and you'll come back to Jerusalem, and that this whole Babylonian captivity thing is not going to interrupt or stop my eternal plan of sending your Savior from sin. So don't look at just what's happening around you. Don't begin to draw all kinds of wrong conclusions. I know the plans that I have for you, and those plans are going to give you that eternal expected end. Expect their full consummation. You know, we might think of this message of God to them in the context of our expectation and consummation of our expected end. What is our expected end? That our Lord Jesus Christ will come again. That God will fulfill the angel's words on ascension, which is this Thursday, which is one reason why the church put this so close to ascension, that God would keep His promise through the angels, this Son of Man you will see returning just as you have seen Him go. So we live our lives in the plans that God has for us with the expected end that Jesus is going to come again and take us to heaven. There is not an iota of evil or wrong or caprice in God's plans and will for us. There is only good. And that is our expectation as it was theirs. Even when we don't know what God has in mind here. Even when we don't understand the circumstances of our lives at a particular moment. But in the context of that expected end, their eternal outcome, God says, then you're going to come and call upon me and pray to me. And this is our motivation as well. No matter what's going on in life, no matter what might seem to be the outcome, I am blessed in the knowledge that it's all part of God's plan for me to reach my expected end of eternal life with Him in heaven through Christ. We could put it another way. Why do we pray? Why do we come to Him and call upon Him and pray to Him? Why do we know that whatever we ask in His name, it will be given to us? Because of the gospel. The gospel, the good news that Jesus is my Savior, compels me to pray. My lungs compel me to breathe. God's love for me in Christ compels me, moves me, empowers me to prayer. think of how Jesus often prayed and why Jesus often prayed during his ministry, during his life. What was the context of everything that Jesus prayed for? It was the gospel. It was that the Father would not let His Holy One see decay in the grave, but the Father would raise Him from the dead and would exalt Him back to heaven, also as true man, to rule over all things for the sake of His church. When Jesus was suffering, when Jesus was tempted, when Jesus was enduring the pain and the weaknesses of our flesh in His flesh, He knew that God loved Him and one day would raise Him from the dead and take Him home to heaven. And so He called upon His Father. And so He prayed to His Father. So He went to His Father asking for all things. So you and I, when we suffer our daily crosses, when we endure the temptations of Satan as Jesus endured and overcame for us, as we remember that even though God does let us see decay in the grave, that one day He will raise us from the dead, and we will live in heaven eternally to rule over all things with Christ, that we call upon Him, that we come to Him, and that we pray to Him. The Israelites were also to use this message from the Lord through Jeremiah to remember who delivered them and who the true God is, and that it was the true God that they were to come to and that they were to call upon and that they were to pray to. That they were to watch out for the influences of the false gods that are not God in which they lived. And that's a good example for us of what's wrong with a national day of prayer. A prayer that says to people of every religion, oh, you worship God. You pray to God. So let's all get together and go to God and ask Him for His blessings. The government doesn't need, nor the government, should the government tell me when to pray or how to pray or to whom to pray. The Bible has revealed that to me. And each and every day in my life, I call upon the name of God in the name of Christ. I come to Him and I pray to Him, motivated by the gospel, recognizing that there is only one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if your God is not the Trinity revealed in the Bible, then you don't worship God. And your prayers are not prayers. They're just words, empty words, going out into the air. So God was warning the Israelites, and He's warning us and showing us, too, to be careful not to get caught up or tied together with the false worship and religions of this world. Each and every day, you and I, as Christians, for the sake of Jesus' name, call upon God to bless our nation and its rulers and its people for the sake of the church. The Lord also indicated that this prayer, this true prayer that they would offer in the context of the gospel would come from the heart. Remember from Catechism? We can pray with our lips and with our hearts at the same time. We can pray with our hearts alone without saying anything. But we can't pray with just our lips. God does not want our lip service. You know lip service prayer. I have to pray. God, not Your will, but mine be done. Lord, You owe me an explanation of why You haven't answered my prayers when and in the way that I ask You. That's lip service. That's not prayer. We pray with our hearts. We pray by the Holy Spirit and the faith in our hearts. The Lord promises, You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And as we seek God with all of our heart, what do we find? We find that the Lord has plans for us that are carried out as He delivers us from captivity. Don't you and I sometimes get frustrated with God when He doesn't explain everything to us? Don't we often say, there is just so much that God has not explained to us, particularly when it comes to the answer to prayer? You know, I pray and I pray, and I don't know, I just don't see that God is explaining to me the benefits of this. Well, look on it a little bit different way. Think of all the things that God does promise when we pray. You will be found by me when you seek me and call upon me with all of your hearts. I will deliver you from captivity. I will return you to the place from which I called you to exile. Think of the things that God has told us when you pray. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to answer your prayer for Jesus' sake. Prayer is not a means of grace, but with the means of grace, I'm going to strengthen your faith so that you can pray even more. I'm going to deliver you from captivity. In fact, I already have at the cross of my Son, Jesus Christ. Are you captive to the slavery of your sinful nature anymore? Or are you free to serve God? Are you a slave to all of your temptations that the devil has put before you? Or can you say, no, I'm not going to sin. I know what God's will is, and I'm going to follow that will. Have you been rescued and redeemed and saved from the slavery of the fear of death, if not from the fear of the uncertainty of dying? Yes. We have nothing to fear in death because the grave can't hold us. Hell is not our future. God has in Christ already released us from the captivity of our enemies and will one day release us even from our graves to take us to heaven. We are free to serve God and free to serve and love one another. The Lord has plans for us. And because He knows those plans, and because those plans are to give us hope and a future, then we pray to Him with all of our hearts. And as we pray with all of our hearts, we experience already those releases from captivity. God plans to give us an expected end, certain benevolence, countless blessing, and constant benefit. Amen.